Let's open in the scriptures this evening again to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first 12 verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. And then we'll turn and read some verses from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then in chapter 7, we'll read just the first 5 verses. Matthew 7, the first 5 verses. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The text for the sermon this evening is Matthew 5, verse 9, the 7th of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I want to begin tonight by bringing home to you the urgency of these words, the urgency of a sermon on peacemaking. And I have 6 things that I want to say about that. We do need more peacemakers, and we need to be better peacemakers. And there are 6 reasons for that. The first is because of divisions among us. We don't have to look at the world to find conflict. It is in our lives. It is in our homes, our marriages, our churches, our relationships, in our extended families. And there are things between us as fellow members of the church. So we need to hear a sermon on peacemaking. The second reason is this, that we are sinners. The real problem in conflict is not the conflict or the argument, but the real problem is in our hearts. So James says in James 4, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? The source of conflict is in strong desire, lust. And it's when we want something, and then we want it more than peace. And so the problem is in our sinful hearts. So we need to hear about peacemaking. A third reason that we need to hear about peacemaking is this, that we are one in Christ. We shouldn't be divided. There shouldn't be divisions among us. It ought to grieve us when we are divided, and the scriptures tell us that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to strive to keep peace in the church. A fourth reason that makes this message so urgent is that Satan wants us divided. Satan wants us divided. He wants to set believers against each other. He wants to divide marriages. He wants to set parents against their children. And Ephesians chapter 4 again calls these kinds of divisions and our allowing of them giving place to the devil. When we war and we fight, we give place to the devil. We give him a foothold. And why does the devil want that? He wants that so he can thwart the work of Christ. And that's the fifth reason that we need a sermon on peacemaking, because when we are preoccupied with conflict, we cannot effectively do the Lord's work. Just think of all the man hours that have been consumed in the last 5 years in our churches as we've gone through controversy. And now think of all those man hours being put into obeying the Great Commission. Or you can think closer to home. Think of how conflict in your marriage is destructive to effective parenting of your children. So we need a sermon on peacemaking, because preoccupation with conflict is detrimental to the work of the Lord. But really, the main reason is this, and this is the sixth one, that Scripture uses urgent language when it speaks of peacemaking. It urges this upon us. We sang Psalm 34, and this is quoted also by Peter, "Seek peace and pursue it." Seek peace and pursue it. This is something that you're looking for, and this is something that you're chasing after. Seek peace and pursue it. In Ephesians 4 again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, striving after this. In another place, the Apostle Paul says, "As much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men." He means, with all your might, be at peace with all men. And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, puts a priority on this. Chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. You come with a gift to the altar, and Jesus says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come in worship, because this takes priority over your coming to worship. So tonight we're going to consider this beatitude under the theme, Blessed Peacemakers. And as we've been looking at these beatitudes, we've been dividing them similarly. And this is how the Beatitudes work. There is first here a description which is the blessing itself, the blessing of being peacemakers, what God makes us to be by His grace, the spiritual characteristic. And then there is second, the behavior. This is what peacemakers do. And then third, there is the blessedness or the promise that we enjoy. And tonight, it's the blessing that we enjoy in the way of being peacemakers. Blessed peacemakers, their description, their behavior, and then their blessedness. So what is a peacemaker? Well, first of all, a peacemaker is a Christian. A peacemaker is a Christian. Because that's what's being described here, the spiritual characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is not describing some Christians. This is not describing the characteristic of some that they have naturally, that they are peacemakers. But this is describing the spiritual character that God, by His grace, creates in every one of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. If you are a Christian, you will be a peacemaker. And that's because our experience as those who are saved is peace. Peace with God. And that peace with God that we have in our salvation comes to expression in this way, that we are peacemakers. So what is peace? In the Scripture, there are two main ideas. First of all, it has to do with relationship, the end of hostilities in a relationship and the restoration of friendship in a relationship. And that's the way the Bible describes our salvation. We were enemies. We were far off. We were by nature children of darkness and children of wrath. and we were brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the mediator, Jesus, the one who reconciles, comes, and he comes between us and God, and he brings us back into fellowship with God. This is salvation. And so he is called the Prince of Peace. And when he comes into the world, it's said of him, peace on earth, peace on earth. He brings peace on earth. And through his saving work, especially the pardon of our sins, being justified, we have peace with God. And we have that through faith. That is, through faith in Jesus Christ, not on account of what we have done, but on account of what he has done. We are restored to a relationship of peace with God. And so what we preach is called in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, the gospel or the good news of peace. That's our salvation. That's what we proclaim in the preaching of the gospel. Christ has eliminated the obstacle of sin that stands between us and God. The enmity that existed was slain by the cross of Jesus Christ. The peace is first that. It is a restored relationship. But then second, the Bible speaks of peace as something that we experience. Peace is the experience of tranquility. It is the enjoyment of that which is good. And so the Bible speaks of us having a peace that passes all understanding. And it speaks of God keeping our hearts and mind by that peace. And in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. This is a peace in the mind, a peace in the soul, the peace of knowing that God is for us. It's the peace of living with God as our friend, a covenant God, faithful to us, dependable, one on whom we can trust. This is to live in a secure relationship with God, to know we're forgiven, to know that we're loved, to know he's our Father, and we as children. That peace is exclusive. What do I mean by that? Isaiah chapter 57, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That means there is no peace in this world apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. There may be sometimes between unbelievers a kind of a ceasefire. There may even be a kind of unholy alliance which looks like they're having peace with each other, but there is no peace to the wicked. And that's because they are not restored in relationship with God. That peace can come only through Jesus Christ and at the cross. And that means too that on account of they're not being restored to God, at work in the heart of the natural man is war, hatred, and envy, and so on. There is no peace to the wicked. The peacemaker is first a Christian. He's one who knows peace with God through Jesus Christ. And he's one who finds peace at the cross. The word peacemaker is a composite word made up of two parts. We've described the first part, peace. The second part is maker, peacemaker. This part of the word is derived from a verb which means literally to do, to make, to build, to practice, to produce, to manufacture. And so you get the idea of someone being very active to produce peace. Doesn't that fit with Psalm 34? Seek peace and pursue it. This is the same word that the Bible uses when it speaks of bringing forth fruits of repentance. Producing them. Doing them, practicing them. And so what's being described here is not a state of being or a kind of a person, but an activity in the life of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's what's described here. A person who is active pursuing peace. And in the Beatitudes, there's kind of a climax here. A climax, because you see as you go forward, this is really the last of the Beatitudes that describes something in the character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a climax because this is how the one who is poor in spirit, the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, the one who mourns, the one who is saved and stands in a right relation to God, and the one who is pure in heart, stands in a right relationship to his fellow man. He's merciful. This is what his life looks like. He's a peacemaker. A doer of peace, a pursuer of peace, a seeker of peace. When we seek peace, we do this in relationship. In relationship to others. And one who is a peacemaker seeks peace in every interaction, in all the different relationships of his life. That's what we said earlier. As much as is in you, that is, with all your might, be at peace with all men. It's helpful for us to think of those different relationships in our life. And there are three dimensions of relationships that we want to talk about here. The first is the relationship that we have as we stand before God. The peacemaker, because he knows peace with God through Jesus Christ, wants others to know the same peace with God. And so a peacemaker, a peace builder, is first of all one who is a faithful witness of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of justification, of reconciliation, of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. When he sees the judgment and wrath of God on the lives of those around him, he declares to them the joy of repentance and reconciliation to God. When he sees one under the weight of the guilt of sin, he proclaims to them peace through Jesus Christ. Are you a peacemaker like this, so that you bring others, as you have been brought to the cross, bring others to the cross of Jesus Christ? There is no peace apart from thee. We sang that a little while ago. And do others around you see your joy in Christ? Do they see peace in your soul and the forgiveness of sins? Do they see peace in your heart when God puts you through trials and troubles because you trust in this God and you're secure in your relationship with Him? You trust His goodness. You rest in Him. Peacemaker pursues this kind of peace. And this is probably especially the responsibility of parents with their children, to bring their children to the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's peace. Peace when there's conflict between them, but peace especially when they struggle with the guilt of their sin, or when they have misery in their life as a result of their sin. Here's peace at the cross of Christ. But then there are also our personal relationships with each other, and these, we could say, branch out or extend out into every different aspect of our life. The peacemaker wants peace not only in his home and marriage between him and his children, but he pursues peace in the church. He looks for it in the workplace. He wants peace with his next door neighbor and on the phone with a customer service representative. He's a peacemaker. Are you that kind of a peacemaker in your personal interactions? In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have perhaps the outstanding example in all of Scripture of a peacemaker. And we're not going to read that or look at it closely, but I want to just mention the name of Abigail. Abigail was a peacemaker. And she was that, first of all, in contrast to her husband, Nabal. Nabal was a fool who had no regard for God. And in his disregard for God, he would give nothing to David and his men. But Abigail, on the other hand, received David with gifts. And we see the peacemaking behavior of Abigail, especially in the way she comes to David. David's ready to kill, to go to war with Nabal. And she brings peace with her gifts and her wisdom. Are you an Abigail in your interactions with others? Then third, a peacemaker is one who wants peace in the relationships that others have with each other. He promotes and he facilitates peace between others. He wants to bring them together. The peacemaker might be caught between two parties that are at war, like Abigail was between David and Nabal. Or the peacemaker might be an observer, as Paul was in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, "I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." These were two women in the church at Philippi. Paul wasn't there, but Paul had heard about the conflict between them, and he seeks peace between them. Young people, you know what this is. You have friends, and they're at war. They've decided they don't like each other. There's a coldness and a bitterness between them, a wall. And a peacemaker is someone who wants to tear down that wall between others. Just as Christ, as the peacemaker, has broken down the wall that divides Jew and Gentile, has eradicated the division between master and servant, between male and female, between race and color. And he's brought us into one body. He's a peacemaker. You remember when Paul, after his conversion and several years in the desert of Arabia, finally came to Jerusalem. And Paul had been a persecutor of the church, especially in Jerusalem. And the scriptures tell us that the apostles were afraid of him. But there's a man there who's called the son of consolation, that is Barnabas. And Barnabas takes Paul under his wing, and he takes him to the apostles, and he's a peacemaker between these two. Peacemaker doesn't pick sides when there's a dispute. He listens to bring healing. A peace builder in relationships. Now, how do we go about doing this? What are the behaviors of a peacemaker? And the scriptures inform this. The scriptures fill this out for us, and we want to look at this from the scripture. Practical pointers for peacemaking. But before I do that, I want to say what a peacemaker does not do. And there's two things here, and they probably fit under the reaction of flight, right? When there's conflict, there are two common responses, both sinful. The one is to fight, to engage, and the other is flight, that is to avoid. And there are two things here that a peacemaker does not do. The peacemaker does not compromise conviction or truth with an attitude of peace at all costs. That's not the way a peacemaker deals with conflict. That's not the way God brings peace. He confronts us. He confronts our sin head on. He calls us in the gospel to repentance over sin, and it's only through repentance that there can be forgiveness and reconciliation, and we be brought into peace with God. And it's on account of the justice of God that a payment for our sin is made by Jesus Christ, and we are reconciled to Him. So, peace does not ignore truth or justice. And now you can think of another example in the Bible of one who was a peacemaker, and that was Joseph. Think of all the ways that Joseph was wronged by his brothers. He says, "Ye meant it for evil." And there are two key moments in the life of Joseph when you see him behaving as a peacemaker. The one is when his brothers come to Egypt. And Joseph doesn't immediately tell them who he is. He wants first to see their repentance. He deals with their sin, you might say, head on. And it's only when he understands from the speech of Judah the sorrow and the repentance that's in the heart of his brother that he reveals himself graciously as their brother. But the other instance is at the end of their life after their father has passed away and the brothers are afraid of Joseph, and Joseph weeps. He weeps because of the division between them. And he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive." And that was the perspective of Joseph all through his life. It says of Jesus that when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him who was faithful. And that's what we see Joseph doing, committing himself to him who is faithful. So first, a peacemaker is not one who compromises truth and conviction. The other thing that we want to say is that the peacemaker is not one who avoids conflict. He's not the pacifist who says no war, no conflict. No, instead, the peacemaker is one who, as he seeks peace, understands that conflict between Christians provides opportunity for spiritual growth, and that it's through conflict resolution that we grow closer to one another. Our relationships become stronger, and we learn to live with each other in a mature way as Christians. We want to resolve. We want to bring peace. That's not the same as someone who loves a dispute and jumps in because he loves to come out on top. No, the peacemaker is one who seeks the glory of God in conflict. Not his own glory. Not that he wants to be right in an argument. But he's not afraid of conflict because in the life of the Christian, this is opportunity for growth. So now as we think about the behaviors of the peacemaker, I want us to put these into two categories. First, there's the behaviors when we are confronted with personal conflict. And then there's the behavior of a peacemaker who wants to facilitate peace in the life of others. And I realize as we do this that much of what we're saying here has to do with addressing and dealing with conflict. But these principles are principles that should govern our lives. The peacemaker is one who has a character and a lifestyle of seeking and pursuing peace. And that comes to expression in, I said earlier, all his interactions. But now that comes to expression especially when conflict arises. The behaviors of the peacemaker. First, you look at yourself. You look at yourself. When there's conflict, it's very often looking at the other. And Jesus says, we read it in the Sermon on the Mount, before you take the mote or the sliver out of your brother's eye, you deal with the beam that is in your own eye. You look at yourself. In every conflict, there are two sides. It's very rare that our hearts are without sin. And so as we look at ourselves, we must examine our motives, our attitudes. Is there pride? Is there desire for revenge? Are we afraid of something? Look at yourself. Look at your words, not just what you've said, but how you said it. What walls are you putting up in the dispute? First, look at yourself. Look at yourself. Then second, you take the first step. After you've confessed your sins to God, you go and you do that also to your neighbor, whoever it is that you're in conflict with. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your teenage children. Maybe it's someone in the church. And in your mind, even if it is this, that it's 95% him and only 5% me, still, you take the first step. And you go to your brother, confessing your faults. There is no more effective peacemaking gesture than this. And often it will elicit the similar response in the other. Just think of the way that Jacob came to Esau after 20 years. His brother wanted to kill him. Jacob knew that. Jacob was afraid of it. And Jacob, as it were, held out a white flag to his brother. And when you confess your sins to one another, ask for forgiveness. It's not enough to simply acknowledge that you've done something wrong. But reconciliation comes only when there's forgiveness. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? So first, you look at yourself. Second, you take the first step. Third, in conflict, you learn to distinguish between the problem and the person. The problem and the person are two different things usually. And we see that in the story of David and Nabal again. David was focused on Nabal. This fool who doesn't love God isn't going to give me and my men anything. And he has berated me, called me worthless. Nabal's the problem, David said. Abigail, she saw the real problem, and she had a solution. And it didn't have to do with a person, but a situation. And in our conflicts, especially in our day-to-day life, as we live together in marriage and the family, or in the church as we have to tackle different things together, it's best that we come alongside one another and focus on the issue or the matter at hand rather than on the persons involved. We find resolutions not by talking about people, but by talking about problems. So we have to distinguish between the person and the problems. Fourth, as a peacemaker, you communicate. There are so many elements of this, but so much conflict happens because of poor communication, or not just poor communication, a lack of or no communication. And here, Jesus' rule from Matthew 18 applies. If you have something against your brother, go and talk to him so that you may resolve the issue between you and him alone. Communication like that is love for your brother because you want peace with him. It deals with the issues when they come up. It refuses to spread them around, and it doesn't want small things to escalate into big things so that we have a tangled mess that we don't know how to deal with. Communication. You, Jesus says, if you have something, go to your brother. And this should be the aroma, we could say, of our homes and our families, that we're willing to talk about things with one another. That we don't have to take everything as an attack or take it so personally, this communication. And that communication includes listening with love, with a love that believes the best. Communication. You communicate. I mentioned earlier that one of the common responses to conflict situation, which is a sinful response, is flight. No, we deal with it. That's the biblical way. And then, taking again the words of Jesus, you, as a peacemaker, go and be reconciled to your brother. That is, you forgive. You forgive. Forgiveness starts in the heart. Forgiveness begins with this, the knowledge, not only that I have been forgiven, but the amount of debt that I have been forgiven by God. Remember the parable of the unmerciful servant. The master had forgiven him much, but he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant a few pennies. When we forgive, we make promises. And we deal with bitterness. We make promises not to dwell on the incidents, not to bring them up again, not to talk to others about these things, not to allow the thing that has been forgiven to stand between us and to impede peace. And that means I deal with the bitterness. Bitterness is like a poison that you drink, hoping that someone else will die. It's destructive. Go and be reconciled. Then another peacemaking behavior is this, that you're willing not only to be wrong, but to be wronged. To be wronged. That is, sometimes you make a choice to forgive minor offenses. There are all kinds of things in our relationships that can be aggravating to one another and irritating to others. And we recognize not only that people commit such things against us, but we are full of such flaws ourselves. Sinners, living with sinners, need to make accommodations for one another. The Bible speaks of a love that covers a multitude of transgressions, and we have to, in our relationships, put on the mind of Jesus Christ, in which we esteem others better than ourselves, and we put their needs before our own. We persevere with a serving heart. Then also this, a peacemaking behavior, you overcome evil with good. You don't repay evil with evil, but you overcome evil with good. Jesus says you turn the other cheek. If your brother compels you to walk 1 mile, you walk 2 with him. When you've been wronged, you respond with kindness and love. Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you. And he adds this, pray for them. Pray for them. And really, that's another behavior of the peacemaker, prayer. Pray when you're in conflict in the home for your spouse. Pray with thankfulness for them. Pray with those with whom you're in conflict, or pray for those who are in conflict. Pray. What does prayer do? It puts us before God. It brings us consciously into the presence of God. And the peacemaker, who's one who prays, and that's Psalm 122, isn't it? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The one who puts himself before God, again, isn't living for his own rights, but for the glory of God. So this is the biblical behavior of the peacemaker. This is how conflict is resolved, not only. This is how conflict is avoided in the Christian life. And you see how much of that comes right out of the Sermon on the Mount. I said this is the climax of the Beatitudes. And in some ways, it's the theme that Jesus develops as he goes forward in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Take the beam out of your own eye. Walk that extra mile. That's the peacemaker. But then the peacemaker is also concerned about conflict that he observes between others. And what are the behaviors of one who facilitates peace between others? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we do that by being willing to be a mediator. Being willing to stand there between two people who are throwing barbs at one another. Most often when we see trouble brewing between others, the easiest thing for us to do and to say is this: this is not my problem. This is difficult. I'm getting out of here. That's not the peacemaker. The peacemaker is one who's willing to say, essentially, I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll get in the middle of this mess. And I'll even take wrong in order to resolve it. Isn't that, again, what Jesus did to bring peace between us and God? Now, this, of course, requires immense amounts of wisdom and love. Here, a fool can rush in where angels fear to tread. But let's not avoid. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This doesn't mean then that we have to jump right into the middle of a conflict to resolve it. But it can be something as simple as a listening ear, an encouraging word, a question, an observation, maybe a rebuke, mentoring one in his marriage. We need accountability. And we need to have God's word spoken to us from others. And the peacemaker is the one who's willing to do that. Then second, we facilitate peace by being honest. By being honest. That is, we want the others to see reality. To see reality. When we're in conflict, we're blind to what's really going on. We don't see our own faults, and often our hearts are out of tune with the Word of God. We don't see the truth of God's Word as it applies to our situation. And the peacemaker wants these people who are in conflict with one another to see through the fog of the blindness of their own sin and to see the Word of God and how it comes to apply to their life. Again, isn't this what Barnabas did when he brought Paul to the apostles? He wanted them to understand the truth about Paul. This is what we read. Paul, in Acts 9, verse 26, has stayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he presented facts. He declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he, that is Paul, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And they received him. Facts. Honesty. And I think that's really important as we work to bring peace. Maybe it's between your children. You don't resolve peace by waving a magic wand to make a problem go away. But you listen and you talk and you want the truth of the situation to be revealed. And you want to bring the truth of God's word to apply in the hearts of those who are fighting. Third, we facilitate peace with confidentiality. With confidentiality. Now, you might think that's kind of strange. Well, yes, that applies to the work of the office bearers. No, it applies to all of us. And that's clear from the Scripture when the Scriptures speak of gossip. The Bible warns us strongly about being talebearers. It tells us that a talebearer can separate very friends. It does no good when we're talking to everyone else about so-and-so's marriage or about this conflict in someone else's life. Talebearer separates friends. And so, even if you're not personally involved, or maybe especially if you're not personally involved, don't talk. And again, young people, you know how much it can hurt when someone else is talking about you. painful. So we keep our mouths sealed. Then finally, we pray. Do you know somebody who has conflict in their marriage, in their home, in their extended family, in the church? Have you prayed? Do you pray for them? Or even better, have you prayed with them? For them, with them? The healer of wounds, the softener of hearts, and the one who brings peace is God. So pray. We pursue peace. We seek peace by taking conflict to God in prayer. This is the peacemaker. And now what a blessing such an individual is who's active producing peace in the church. And what an even greater blessing when the church is made up of citizens of the kingdom of heaven who pursue peace in this way. Blessed are the peacemakers. That describes all God's children. We sing in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in sweet accord. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There is, in that promise, first of all, a warning, an implied warning. We could say the opposite to what this beatitude says, and it's this: cursed are the peace breakers or the troublemakers, for they shall not be called the children of God. And there's a warning there. The language that the scripture uses to warn against talebearers, brawlers, busybodies, slanderers is the strongest language. Listen to this from Proverbs chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet swift to run, swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies. These are all divisive behaviors. And then finally this one, he that sows discord among brethren, God hates. This is an abomination to Him. In other words, there's no room in the body of Christ for talebearing and gossip and slander and troublemaking and peacebreaking. And the warning in Scripture is not only against them and against that, but the warning is to avoid such people. They're like rotten apples in the church. The book of Proverbs says that we should not befriend an angry man lest we learn his ways. Rotten apples in the church. Romans 16 says this: now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, identify them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and good words and fair speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Don't be caught up in the ways of one who sows discord in the church. He's doing it to serve his own belly, his own interests. Avoid them. And the most effective way to avoid That's the word that's used here in Romans, is to not give an ear to gossip. Don't listen when others are being evil spoken of. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The point here is not our adoption, our becoming the children of God, but our identification, our being recognized as the children of God and seeing that ourselves. Who is it that calls us the children of God? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, this is not only something that's recognized by others, but God calls us His children. God identifies Himself with us as our Father. By the Holy Spirit, God bears testimony with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's because as peacemakers, the character of God Himself is reflected in the life of the Christian. That's often the way that the word children and sons, literally here it's sons, is used in the New Testament scriptures. Later in verse 45, Jesus makes that point about when he's talking about loving your enemies. He says that ye may be the children of your heavenly Father, like Him, similar to Him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be called blameless and pure children of God. Again, like Him, similar to Him. And so the Bible calls us to be imitators of God, and by being peacemakers, we put the gospel on display, as it were, in our lives, and we are recognized as the children of God. Just a little later, Jesus will say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They recognize you as children of God. And very often this is the only way people in a lost and fallen world get to see, witness, hear the power of the gospel. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. They understand peace from the way that you live in your marriage. They see Christian love and they know there's a secret to it that they're missing. And doesn't the Bible say they ask a reason? They shall be called the children of God. Because what's reflected in our lives is really something of Christ Himself. And here we finish tonight. He was a peacemaker. And think of what Christ was willing to bear to make peace, to bring peace, the reproach that He bore, the wrong that He suffered, the sins of others that He lived with, the forgiveness of His disciples that He was willing to show in order to be a peacemaker. He didn't stand on His rights and His dignity and for His own reputation, but He humbled Himself and He came in the likeness of man. He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. And when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Why? Because He sought peace. He wasn't thinking of Himself. He was thinking about you and me, enemies, wretched sinners, and bringing peace between us and God. And we know that peace. We've received that peace. And the peacemaker is the one who produces that peace in His relationships. Amen. Father, we're thankful for peace that comes through the gospel. We're thankful for the experience of that in the joy of the forgiveness of our sins. We're thankful for the expression of that in the church of Christ, peace between believers, sinners, living together in unity. And we pray, Lord, that we may be those who promote, who seek, who pursue peace in the ways that the Scripture has set these before us tonight. And that in this way, Thy name will be honored and we identified as the children of God. In His name, in the name of Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen.